Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, that it's offered freely. We just thank you, Lord, that you've been merciful to us. We thank you for another opportunity to preach your word. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to preach it that only you can give. And I pray your Holy Spirit would touch every heart in this room. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Matthew had to be a disciple of John the Baptist before he was ever a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the way I know that is when you look in the book of Acts and you find that they're going to choose a disciple to replace Judas, he had to be somebody that had followed from the time of John the Baptist all the way up to that time. You know, sometimes when you think Jesus just walking by and he's walking by and said, Hey, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew had never seen him before, never heard anything about him. That's not true. Matthew knew something about him. Matthew already was following John the Baptist. Matthew already had a spiritual movement in his heart. And so he's been listening and hearing things, and all of a sudden Jesus walks by and said, Matthew, it's time to quit collecting taxes. You're going to come follow with me. Now, being a tax collector is not the most popular job in anybody's society, not in our society. Brian's mother's a tax collector. She works for the IRS. But I tell you what, I imagine most of the tax collectors in the United States, whether they're county or city or national, are very honest people. They do their job, they do it right, they don't want to cheat anybody, they don't want to get cheated, the government get cheated, but they do their job and they do it right. But in this day and age, the way the man made his money, it was not that he got a salary. He collected all that he could collect and gave the government what they got. So sometimes there were people very dishonest who charged a whole lot more than what they ought to, and the tax collectors had a very bad name. Not only that, think about this. Matthew is a Jew. They're controlled by the Romans. And when he's collecting his taxes, he's collecting them for the Roman government. That made him hated that much more. The publicans or the tax collectors were not the most popular people in town. Well, Matthew decides, okay, he's been doing his job. By the way, I want you to know he probably was fairly well off. Have you ever thought about, we think about Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and we think sometimes they're just poor fishermen, but hey, when they left their father and them with the other hired people they had with the other boats. They were businessmen, fishermen and businessmen. They probably weren't as poor as we sometimes think they were in their own day. They were their own businessmen. And they had others hired to work with them in doing what they did. But anyway, when we think of Matthew and the tax collector coming along and Jesus walking by and said, Come follow me. And well, Matthew's given up his job. He's now going to enroll in a 3-year on-the-job training course with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way they taught him. There are no schools for the disciples in the Bible, in the New Testament. No school. They went with Jesus, and what Jesus said they heard, what Jesus did they saw, and that's what they were to do as they went on through their life. And I guess he did a pretty good job. 11 out of 12 kept on preaching right on up to their death. So I guess he did a pretty good job. Barnabas did the same thing. He took Saul of Tarsus aside with him and taught him and carried him along the way. And before long, old Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle and was preaching all over and starting churches all over the country. And no telling how many times Paul replaced himself. So Jesus is coming by to Matthew at his place of work and saying, Matthew, it's time to quit your job and come follow me. I'm going to make a preacher out of you. I'm going to make a fisher of men out of you. Well, now Matthew, as I said, was probably fairly well off. He goes to his house and he makes a great feast. And he invites all the other tax collectors. And he invites anybody who wants to come. In fact, in another one of the Gospels, it'll tell you there were publicans and harlots. Matthew went out into the streets and invited everybody he knew. And anybody could get to come to his house and meet Jesus. He gave it in. You know, that's a pretty good way to evangelize, invite somebody over to eat at the same time you invite the preacher. You got a real good evangelist, you got somebody that'll nail their hide, you know. Somebody's going to witness to them, say, well, I'm inviting the preacher over, but you don't even have to tell them that, but you just invite all your friends and family, bring them over, and tell the preacher, when you get a shot, go for it. And then live with the consequences. Which might be bad. But at any rate, that's exactly what Matthew did. Here's Matthew. He's been called to preach. He's been called to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. He steps out, leaves his job, leaves what he's doing, and he calls and makes a big dinner. And he invites all the people that he worked with. And he invites all the people on the streets that he saw. And here's this great crowd of sinners. Despised sinners. I mean, let's get all the mafia in one room, and then let's have Billy Graham come in with them. You understand what I'm saying? We've got Jesus, and he's this preacher, this rabbi, this traveling evangelist that's going around, and he's causing a stir. And here he is down at the table eating with the most notorious sinners in town. Well, now we got another group here. They're called the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees would be somewhat similar to us. Very fundamental. Believed in the Bible, believed in heaven and hell, believed in angels. They believed you ought to live a different kind of life. You remember the Pharisee that's talking about, as he's praying, he said, Father, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You remember that? That doesn't sound too bad, does it? How many of you fast twice in a week? Not many. Any? I give tithes of all that I possess. How many of you give tithes of all that you possess? Well, he did. Pharisees were pretty good people in an outward life. In the way they walked, in the way they talked, in what they said, and what they did, and the way they dressed. They were fairly circumspect in what they did. Now, Jesus gave them a hard time because their main life was just outside. And Jesus was interested in the heart. But the Pharisees come up here, and of course, here's Jesus. He's competing with the Pharisees. Pharisees are the leaders. They've been leading the Jewish nation. They're the number one. They're the head rabbis, and they're the head teachers and whatever. And here comes Jesus along, and he's somewhat their competition, and they're sort of looking at him with a critical eye. Somebody moves in next door to you and starts a church just about like yours, you're going to look at it, were they wrong? What are they doing wrong? How much sin's over there? I mean, how's their doctrine or whatever? You don't have somebody examine your haircut, go to another barber. He'll find everything wrong with it he possibly can. Because it's in his competition, in his range. The Pharisees are in competition with Jesus for the minds of men in this particular day. So they're watching everything that he does. Now, Jesus is inside Matthew's house at a great crowd where they have a number of prominent sinners there, and he's eating with them. And the Pharisees come around criticizing and said, hey, look what it says. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Well, I would say that's a legitimate question, wouldn't you? If you tell me you got saved and you're still hanging out at the bars every night, I'm going to be wondering about you. I got saved. I praise God. I'm coming to church. I'm teaching the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. I'm witnessing to my friends, but I'm going to the bar crowd every night. I say, wait, come on, make a choice, man. Pick your side, you know. Take a side one way or the other, but pick your side. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What kind of ministry do you have? What kind of religion do you have? What kind of testimony do you have if you're going to be hanging? Is this your crowd? Is this the kind of people you run with? That's a legitimate question. We sometimes take it right off the bat as it's sort of hard and harsh or whatever, critical, but that's a pretty good question. If you really are who you say you are, and if you can really do the things that you're doing, and you really have these high ideals you're preaching and teaching, what are you doing eating with publicans and sinners? What are you doing with the tax crowd? Those people that have gone over to the Roman people, those people that collect more money than what they have, it sort of be like down in Mexico. Some of the places the policemen don't get salaries. They have to charge over whatever fine they do to make their living. Well, it just opens it up for corruption and for somebody to do something wrong. Well, that's some of the things about these tax collectors. So these Pharisees come to his disciples and they say, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, here's what he said. Verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Tremendous answer. Tremendous answer. Now I realize in the day and age we live and in the wealthy land we live in, we don't just go to doctors when we're sick. When I was young, you didn't go to a dentist for a checkup. You didn't go to a dentist to have your teeth cleaned. You went to a dentist when you were hurting so bad you couldn't stand it. Why? Dentists cost money and they hurt you. Doctors the same way. You didn't go to a doctor unless it was an emergency when I was growing up. Now, I guess they'd accuse my parents of child abuse in this day. But hey, if mama could patch it, if she could fix it, if she could rub it off or whatever, that's the way it was done. And if you had some trouble, they'd give you black draught tea. You've never had that. You're probably glad you didn't. It didn't taste good. You could even put it with honey. It didn't help it. I mean, they had some bad stuff if you were sick. So you didn't act sick and stay home if they're going to give you black draught tea while you're home. You just didn't go to a doctor unless you were sick. Let me tell you another thing, because we've just had a little experience. I've been visiting hospitals and jails and you name it for 40-something years. And so I'm fairly used to the hospitals and whatever. But we've just spent a week with Susie's baby. He's been in the hospital and been in intensive care, you know, and whatever. So when you're going to go in there, they want a mask on your face. They want you to put a cotton sheet over you, you know. Want you to wash your hands real good. And then be careful, don't touch the baby in the wrong place, you know. Well, they're trying to protect that baby, and we can understand that. Why? Because we might bring some diseases in that they haven't got. But I want to tell you something. The most dangerous place in town is a doctor's office or a hospital. Everybody there is either sick or dying. You ever thought about that? Hey, I wash my hands when I leave the hospital. You understand? Not just when I go in. I wash my hands when I leave. I may go visit you, shake your hand, pat you on the shoulder, whatever. I wash my hands to walk out. I mean, I like you and all that, but I just don't want what you have. Or what the nurse that came through brought from the other bed in the next room. You understand? There's sick people out there. I mean, there are people that are dying. There are people that are hurting. There are people that got all sorts of things I don't want to have. But who needs a doctor? Sick people. What do doctors deal with all the time? They deal with sick people all the time. Now, you school teachers know a little bit of what I'm talking about. I'll be sitting up there at my desk and some kid will come up and say, "Hey, Mr. Kinkey." Taught school for 20 years. I know a little bit about that. I caught everything there was to catch. And then I finally got such good antibodies in my body from all that I'd caught that I could probably take anything. Kids are going to get sick and they're going to bring it on you. But now you go to a doctor when you're sick. Now I realize probably about half the pills I take now are preventative medicine. About half of them are for my problems, my diabetes and whatever. But about half of my pills are preventative medicine. Just try to help me to keep from getting sick. And I guess that's good. I'm not sure. All I want to say is, Jesus is making a statement. The reason why you need a doctor is because you're sick. Now that's a justification for his eating with publicans and sinners. Because you see, they're sick. Sin sick. Some of them are sick of sin, but all of them are sick in sin. They got a problem. I wonder if there are any sinners here today. What if anybody in here today is sick in sin? Sin's got a hold of you. Sin's hurting you. Sin's destroying your life, your testimony, your marriage, maybe your health. Sick in sin. I wonder if you've come to the place you got old enough or smart enough or whatever that you're sick of sin. Well, the doctor's in. The doctor's here today. Amen. The great physician said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Amen. That means that we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here today, and the Holy Spirit of God is here, and He's here to do His business, and that is to save sick souls.
Amen.
They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. One of the most beautiful things in the world was when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that old song we sang first, "Love Lifted Me." I remember the days well. I remember I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. You know the problem with some people? They don't know they're sinners. We've got a whole generation out there today have no conviction of sin, no fear of God, no fear of hell. They don't even understand the simple Bible stories I was taught as a little baby. Don't even understand. They've never heard of Samson. They don't know about Moses unless they've seen it in a movie somewhere. They haven't read it in the Bible. Nobody's read them a Bible story. They don't know they're lost. I wonder if somebody like that wandered in here today. You don't even know you're a sinner. You don't even know you're lost. Well, I want you to know you are a sinner. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that all includes you. And the Bible says you're lost in your sin. You see, you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't get to heaven with your sin. It started like walking through these things at the airport. They stopped me for my knives. They stopped me for my keys. I'm glad I don't have a plate in my head. They'd be stopping me for my head. I mean, they make me pull all this stuff out and haul it and throw it around, you know, before they'll let me go in. Well, hey, they got one of those big things over the doors of heaven. It says any sin can't come in. You don't make it. Unless your sin is paid for, unless your sin has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who is the only one that can do it, amen. You don't go through the portals of heaven. As simple as that. You know, the problem is finding a sinner. First problem, finding a sinner. You know, I meet all sorts of saints. Have you done much visiting and talking to people? Everybody's saved. Everybody's good. Everybody's all right. Right up here on this street. Some years ago, I knocked on a lady's door and said, "Hey, I'm here to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ." She said, "Oh, I'm sure glad you came. The person three doors down really needs you." I said, "What about this house?" "Oh, no, she didn't need, but the person three doors down really did need my work." Let me tell you what, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Everybody needs Jesus. And my friend, if you're here today, you are a sinner. And if you have not been saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul and to change your life. He said He came to save sinners. You know, an interesting thing, the Pharisees in verse 11 said, "Why eateth your master with sinners?" Verse 12, he said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Look at verse 13. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." You know what Jesus is saying here? This verse confused me for a number of years when I first got saved. I was reading it wrong, thinking of it wrong. You know what He's saying here? He's talking to Pharisees. These people sacrificed. They sacrificed their money. They sacrificed their time. They fasted. They kept their body under control. They dressed in a certain way. They talked in a certain way. And they were giving these things to God, supposedly. But Jesus is saying, pay attention, guys. I'm not interested in your sacrifices, your religious observances. I want mercy. We need a little mercy in our heart. You know what God's looking for? He said, "I'd like to find one of my servants with a little mercy in their heart." Now listen, those of us that read the Bible, believe the Bible, and try to live by the Bible can sometimes get caught up in our own pride. And we can be very critical of somebody that doesn't do everything just exactly the way we do it. If they don't dress the way we dress, if they don't have their hair the same way we have it, if they have earrings, oh boy, boys with earrings, I still have a hard time with that. Amen. Sorry about that, but even in girls with tongue plugs and things, I saw a gal the other day, she had a couple of them through here. Now she was pretty homely, so maybe that was her only good point, I'm not sure. But bless your heart, if you're in that bad of shape, that doesn't help. Doesn't look that much. I mean, you'd do better off not. I have some problems with the things that people do, and we sometimes look out and we get a little bit critical. And yet here's Jesus. He could certainly have been critical in the crowd that He was with. There was plenty of sinners. He could have pointed out a lot of sin. There was a lot of people there that really had need of His services. But you know, He had mercy, He had compassion, and He went to that dinner for their souls. You know what God wants out of you? I want some mercy out of my children. How about a little mercy? How about putting your feet in somebody else's shoes every once in a while? How about taking a look at what it would be like to have been raised like they were raised? What it would have been like to have suffered what they've suffered? What it would have been like to have the father they had, or the mother they had, or the life that they had. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the father I had, mother had. I'm thankful for the gospel that I heard. I'm thankful for the testimony of people around me. I'm thankful for a whole lot of things that came in my life. Bless your heart, we need a little mercy on some people that don't understand, and we need to be gentle among them, that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I want my people to have some compassion. Now, I don't want that to make you to the point that you won't stand for anything, that you won't call sin, sin, that you won't separate yourselves, because you need to be separated. But maybe one of the problems of some of us is we've been separated so long, we've been Christians so long, we don't have many lost friends and family out there that we could gather together, but we do still need to live in this world. We don't need to go off in some monastery somewhere to be, quote, holy. We need to be having dinner with some publicans. We need to have dinner sometimes with some sinners. We need to have some contact with them so that they'll know us, we'll know them, and that they can be brought to the great physician who can heal their soul. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Look at the last part of that verse 13. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, his teaching to these religious leaders, these Pharisees, his teaching to them said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Now that's the problem, is finding a sinner. I know I've told you the story before, but I just love it. Peter Ruckman was in a jail, a prison. And he was witnessing different people, and he went down to this one, yeah, I'm innocent. This one, he said, no, no, man, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. He got to another big old boy over there, and he asked him, said, are you a sinner? He said, I am, said, I killed her, man. And Peter Ruckman said, praise the Lord. And the guy said, what do you mean, praise the Lord? I killed her. He said, praise the Lord, I found a sinner. I got a message for you. You're a sinner. You have sin. You got problems. You got need. I got a message for you. Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance. That's the message. If you're not a sinner, you don't need the Savior. If you in here can tell me that in the last 5 years you haven't sinned, or 10 years you haven't sinned, or that you never sinned, you never lied to your mother, your daddy, you never stole a thing, of course I'll call you a liar probably. And you will be. Surely, surely. But we need sinners. And we got a generation that thinks, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But the problem is, we still got sin, don't we? You read the newspaper lately? You listen to a newscast lately? Have you noticed the divorce rate lately? Do you think those divorces come about because everybody is so righteous? No, it's two sinners trying to live together. Hey, that's a problem when you got two sinners trying to live in the same house. Then you spread your family out, get two or three, four, five, six kids or whatever. I met a man the other day, his father has over 80 grandchildren. 13 kids, they must have been like him. All of them had 13 kids or whatever, you know. Over 80 grandchildren. I'd almost say that's a record, but I know it isn't. If you got that many sinners living in a house, there needs to be some mercy somewhere along the line. There needs to be some rules. There needs to be a strong daddy somewhere in that family. God help us. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. You know why Jesus came? He didn't come to pat the righteous on the back. Oh, you're so good. You're so sweet. We're so happy for you. No, no. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. You know what repentance is? Change your mind and do it different. How about that for the Greek explanation of repentance? Huh? How about change your mind? How about turn it around? I remember I was dating a girl one time, and she gave me a real hard time and made me mad, and so I repented. That's repentance. You understand me? You don't keep going back the same place. You say, I'm going the wrong direction. I repent of my direction, and you head back. Well, that's what you do when it comes to sin, and that's what you do when it comes to the way you're living that's got you in trouble, brought you the pain and the misery and the heartache that you have right now. You're sick of sin, you're sick in sin, and you need to repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save your soul. He'll change your life. He'll turn it around. Look, if you will, over at the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 28 and 29. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Here's Jesus again. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I believe the Lord Jesus Christ could speak the word and heal you of anything you've got. Physically heal you immediately if he wanted to. I know also that the Lord Jesus Christ can speak the word and cleanse you from anything you've ever done. I've been living a life of repentance for over 43 years. I repented to get saved, and I've been repenting ever since. Repenting of what I said or what I didn't say. Repenting of what I did or what I didn't do. Asking God for forgiveness, and God is in the business of forgiving sinners. Isn't that wonderful? And what did Jesus say to you? You're laboring today? Maybe today the burden's too big. Maybe today your problems are just more than you can handle. Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You're not going to find rest in the world out there. You understand me? You're not going to find rest in your job. You're not going to find rest in your pleasures, in your money, in your things. It's nice to have things. I'm glad we're as prosperous as we are. I'm glad we're not as poor as we were back in the Depression. I'm happy about that. I'm not praying for a depression. I'd like a revival, but I don't want to have to go through a depression to get one. But oh, listen to me, friend. There is one that can take care of your burdens for you. He can literally turn them around. I want you to know something. Jesus could do something for the drug addict. And there's some of them walking around preaching the gospel right today that Jesus Christ delivered them from their drugs. There are people who used to be prostitutes. Right now, they're godly mothers. There are people out there that were in jail and in prison, and right now they're preaching the gospel. Jesus has the ability to save the most extreme sinners. You don't think he has enough power to save you? Of course he does. Amen. Oh, yes, he does. And you see, in spite of what you think, you need Jesus just as much as those extreme people I've been talking about. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul and to change your life. And he tells you, "Come unto me." What a great invitation word in the Bible is the word "come." And here he says it, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And he says right there, the very next verse 29, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." There is a rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sin and let him have his way, if you're lost here, he'll save your soul. If you're a Christian and you have burdens and you've gotten away from the Lord and things have just not gone right, you repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you a peace that passes understanding, and he'll carry you right on through all your troubles. There's a verse back in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 16. Pretty good advice. "Thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Amen. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul." We got a lot of modern ideas today. We got a lot of things that seem to work for the numbers. But I want you to understand they don't work for the long run. I'll tell you something else they don't do. They don't deal with God. And here's the answer, what you need. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path. I'll tell you something been around a while, it's the gospel. I'll tell you something's been tried and true, it's the gospel. I'll tell you someone who saved souls years and a thousand years ago and still saves them today the exact same way, by simple faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you try an old path? I know they got all sorts of psychologists on the radio. One of the biggest things in the bookstores is self-help books on how you can do anything and everything. What you need is Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and he will meet your need. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said, "You shall find rest for your soul." If you're here and lost, I invite you to take Jesus as your Savior today. You say, can it happen one day? It did to me. There was one day I was lost, the next day I was saved. Praise God. I never did get lost again. Once I got saved, it was just saved all the way. I'm still saved. I was lost as lost could be. I was religious and lost. Then I got saved. I repented of my sins and called on Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I've heard you'd save a sinner that would repent and call upon you. I did. He did. Changed my life. Best day of my life. Best thing that ever happened to me was accepting Christ as my Savior. If you're here and lost, take Christ as your Savior today. But my Christian friend, as I've tried to walk with God and raise a family and preach the gospel and work at a living and whatever, I've had some days where I was pretty backslidden. I've done some things I'm pretty ashamed of. I said some things that, oh, I wished I hadn't said. And you know what? My rest in my soul was gone. Didn't have the peace. But he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I've got down on my knees by my bed at night and said, God, forgive me. I walked down an aisle in a church and got on my face at an altar right up here and said, God, forgive me. And you know what? Jesus is still in the business of forgiving sin. He says he'll take it and remove it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered against us no more. He said our sins will be buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered against us no more. I can't forget my sins. I can't even forget your sins, but God can. That's the beautiful thing. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Let's stand and sing number 249. If you're here, this altar is open. You have a burden upon your heart. God's spoken to you in any way. Christian, come deal with God. Let God have His way in your life. Lost person, come accept Christ as your Savior. Whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, this altar is open. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for another opportunity to open your word and make the sense of it plain. I pray, dear God, you'd touch every Christian's heart here. Draw us close to yourself. Give us the revival that we all need. I pray, Lord, that if there's a lost person, the sound of my voice, that you'll bring them to a place of repentance and clear acceptance of you and the peace that only you can give. There are prayers being prayed in this place at this time. Have mercy upon us and hear those prayers. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.